Turn with me, if you will, as we continue through the book of Mark. I'm very thankful that Troy was able to jump in for me last week. And what a perfect little segue, if you will, Isaiah chapter 6 and the holiness of God, to be sure. But Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 27. Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 27. All through this book of Mark, and also when we were studying the Gospel of John, we saw that the Pharisees, we saw that the priests and the scribes and the scholars, all of them had questions, more questions, and it got to the point where each question became more ridiculous than the last one. They thought they knew the answers. That's why they asked the questions. They thought they were more pious than Christ. They thought they were more knowledgeable, more righteous than everyone else. They were so versed in the law, and actually, for a group of men, most of them knew the Old Testament, whether it be the Pentateuch or the whole Old Testament by heart. But as Jesus had a tendency of doing, he's constantly showing them that they don't know how to apply the Word of God correctly. So, as he pointed out in answering their ridiculous questions. Now, they're ridiculous because they're not seeking for truth. What are they seeking to do? Well, the text today tells us exactly what they're seeking to do, to undermine Christ, to catch him in his words. Definitely ridiculous, but most definitely sad, because their Messiah, the one that they said that they had been longing for and waiting for, was standing in front of them. Their Lord and their Creator. And they're not listening. Instead, they're trying to trip him up, make him look bad, discredit him. And each time, as we've seen throughout, whether it's been Mark or John, Jesus foils that attempt. So today we'll look at two more ridiculous questions, two more exchanges with religious leaders seeking to undermine Jesus. At some point, you have to look at them square in the face and say, really? That's just plain ridiculous. Mark 12, 13 through 27. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And they brought one, and he said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. And the Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring, and the third likewise. And seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. Jesus said to them, Is this not the reason why you are wrong? Because you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. Father, we thank you for your word that continues to open our minds and hearts, illuminate us as we find ways to bring you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, we saw that the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders failed to undermine Jesus' speech. So now they're going to send in the next couple of waves, second stringers and the third stringers, the Pharisees and Herodians, and then the Sadducees. And their whole purpose, once again, is to undermine Jesus, which, of course, is a fool's errand. And they have been and proven themselves to be fools. And so this whole maneuvering is ridiculous. Now, the two questions we'll look at this morning are easy. They're simple. They're kind of reflective of the kind of questions they've asked already. The first one, we all want to know, is it lawful to pay taxes? Everybody wants an answer to that question. But then, what about the resurrection? So we start with the second string, the Pharisees and the Herodians. And they ask the simple question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They sent to him, that is, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you're not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? But knowing their hypocrisy, Jesus said to them, Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And they brought him a denarius, and he says, Whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. And Jesus said, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Now, there's a lot going on here. I wish it was about whether we should pay taxes or not, but it's not. Of course, the whole idea here is to try to find a way to undermine him. And think about how they begin this. We have, on one hand, we have Pharisees. These are the alt-right, total Jew. I mean, they are just Jewish all the way. And then we have the Herodians, who are Roman collaborators. These two groups of people hate each other. I mean, literally, hate one another. And if you're not sure about the whole Roman collaborator, what's their name again? Herod? Odians. So, yeah, they are all about, but they have a common enemy, don't they? And that's Jesus. Well, they start out the way that the world says that we should start out when we're talking to someone, especially if we're trying to deceive them, with flattery. Flattery. We know these things about you, Jesus. We know that you don't care about anyone's opinion. We know that you are true. We know that you're not swayed by appearances. You truly teach the way of God. Now, that may work with 99% of the people, but it doesn't work with Jesus. And how do we know that? Well, he says, but knowing their hypocrisy. And of course, we've already seen that, right? Because if they were truly being real, they would be following Jesus if Jesus was teaching the way in their mind rather than seeking to undermine him. For you see, hypocrites lie. It's just what they do, plain and simple. They lie. They say one thing and believe another, or they say one thing and just do another. Jesus had already pointed this out to them many times before, but here we are with the Herodians and the Pharisees. None of these men, at least at this point, could do anything else but lie, because none of these men were believers, at least at this point. So it only made sense. This is how they approach things. So they set this trap. If Jesus answered their question, is it lawful to pay taxes with the word no, what are they going to do? they're going to run him into Roman authorities. If he simply says yes, then the people are going to sit there and say, well, we don't want to pay taxes. And you're saying I must pay taxes? What's wrong with you? So he's going to they're thinking that it would undermine his credibility. But you got to love his common sense approach. Jesus says, why put me to the test? Now, the word for test is the same word that Mark uses back when Jesus is tested by Satan in the wilderness in Mark chapter 1, verse 13. And he kind of took care of that situation pretty quickly as well. Anyway, he tells them, quite frankly, I know what you're doing. And if you really were concerned about the correct answer, you would understand how easy it is. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. Whose likeness is on it? Caesar's. Then render unto Caesar the things that are obviously Caesar's. And render unto God the things that are obviously God's. And they marveled at him. I would like to believe that they marveled because all of a sudden the light went on in their head and they said, oh, I wish I had a V8. This makes perfect sense. He just answered the question of the day. But again, what was their purpose for asking the question? To undermine him. But Jesus rises above with the truth, and their ridiculous question is exposed. Give Caesar what is Caesar's, but render to God the things that are God's. Which is bigger? Which is harder? To give a gold coin, or to make sure your life is totally presented to God? Hence, they marveled. Because one's rather simple. One doesn't cost them a whole lot, except for a few pennies. But the other one costs them everything. See, we live in a split nation, if you will. We're a divided kingdom in that we're citizens of this world, citizens of the city of man. We're also citizens of the city of God. Our devotion to God comes first. And you might have thought that perhaps with this rendering of judgment, the people might have wanted to laugh and cheer that God had gotten the best of the Pharisees. But those who were paying attention understood Jesus' point because they knew that they're not rendering under God as image bearers of God, what God required as well. It's no laughing matter here on anybody's part. This is total seriousness. Jesus is making it clear that, yeah, you Pharisees, all you care about is what you see. But the rest of this has to do with what's going on around us, to be sure. The whole of our lives is to be given. No laughing matter here. But that takes us to the third string. This is the funniest one, for sure. The Sadducees asking about the resurrection. 18 through 27. And the Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him questions, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. The second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, you can almost hear them snickering at this point, because remember, they don't believe in the resurrection. When they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses in the passage about the bush? I'm sorry. How God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not a God of the dead, but of the living, you are quite wrong. Like I said before, think about how ridiculous this is, that these people of all are the ones asking the question about the resurrection. They were convinced there's nothing about the resurrection in the Pentateuch, of which, of course, there is. Jesus will be pointing that out in a few minutes. But they were convinced by that because they didn't have any belief system themselves, and so they couldn't make the connections that were necessary to see the truth. Instead, they decided to use an argument that sounds a little like something out of Harry Potter. They used an argument that was called reductio ad absurdum. Like I said, it sounds like reduction to the absurd. In other words, they were trying to show that a basic belief cannot be true because its implications, humanly speaking, just don't make sense to them. Trying to make themselves look smarter than everyone else around them. And now this was actually a question that they had asked over and over again, especially of Pharisees and others who believe in the resurrection, and never gotten an answer. The Sadducees' hypothetical condition, possible condition with the Levirate laws of the Old Testament, would make someone look ridiculous if they couldn't come out and figure out how to make the resurrection work. No one had ever answered this question. The Sadducees were convinced that no one ever would answer this question, so they asked Jesus, thinking they're smarter than he is. Well, Jesus' answer, again, is priceless. He tells them that their premise is all wrong because you neither know the Scriptures and you don't know the power of God. In other words, you have no understanding of what the Levirate laws were for, plus you don't have the Spirit of God to be able to discern the reality of the truth. According to Jesus, the resurrection is true. Anyone who denies it is in error. The resurrection is non-negotiable to Jesus. So anyone who claims to be a Christian yet denies the resurrection denies Christ. It's just that simple. Denies the law, denies the word, denies the Lord, and denies God's power, just as these men who claim to be men of God's word, but weren't. And as the author of this word, he goes on to say, when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now, don't get all mixed up on that last piece. Men don't become angels. You know, that whole bell thing isn't really how it works. We're two separately created people. Men are created in the image of God. Angels are not. However, in heaven, we become pure. We become faithful, obedient, praising God in a similar way that the angels do. And he uses the illustration of marriage. Well, obviously, marriage is going to be different in heaven, right? We may not like the idea, but the reality is we're married to whom at that point? To Jesus. So that means that our earthly marriages are types of the marriage that we will have, are supposed to be a type of the marriage that we will have in the kingdom with Christ at the resurrection. So these statements definitely challenge the Pharisees in their thinking and their ability to try to trap him, but Jesus is not done yet. He brings them back to an understanding of Scripture that even the Pentateuch says, as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not bound. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. Not just wrong, as he said in verse 24, but quite wrong. In other words, you will be condemned because of your teaching. Because it's part of Scripture. But why is it so important that he talks about the bush? Well, it was the only part of Scripture that the Sadducees considered to be divinely inspired, was the first five books of the Bible. So he uses their direct quotation from their own text. And like I said, look at how God speaks. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I'm the God of the live, the living people. They're alive with me at this point. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Salvation would be weak if it was only for this life, as the Sadducees say. If the Sadducees had known the power of God, as the patriarchs had, they would have realized the type of hope and power that God gives us is not just for this life, but for the next as well. If the Sadducees had had the Spirit within them, they could have easily made the connections between this passage and the countless other passages in the Pentateuch that speak of the resurrection. But instead, they chose to deny God, to deny hope, and to deny the Word. Hence, they were very wrong. And that's why they're called sad, you see. You knew I had to do it. Just had to. It's too easy. The simple answers to ridiculous questions, however, sometimes can point to the important lessons for us. We all have dual citizenship, as I said before. And as far as possible, we are to submit to both authorities. But we are more devoted to the Lord our God. We are to look unto Jesus to determine how best to serve Caesar while we glorify God. It's not a matter of finding balance. It's a matter of just doing that which was required of us to bring God glory. We are to serve Caesar, but we are to live unto Christ and to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, as we will see next week. And to bolster that, Jesus says to us that the encounter with the Sadducees goes to show us that the man who knows Scripture and the power of God will be able to give an answer for the hope that is within him. But that man will also be able to discern between the hypocrisy within and without the church so that we can actually contend for the faith that we have been given, moving us from the ridiculous to reality. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God this day. We pray your blessing be upon us, that we continue to understand as we move forward the realities that are taught here. In Jesus' name, amen.